reading verse number 21. We begin in verse number 21, read on down through verse 25, the last part of this chapter. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 21 through 25. We'll take our main thought tonight from verse number 24. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 21. We're continuing the series on the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've read 1 Peter chapter 1 every service, and that just simply says that we're not redeemed with the corruptible things of this world, but we've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lamb that's without blemish and without spot. And now let's, in verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Now we find verse number 21 that we see Jesus Christ suffered for us. And in that suffering, he has left us an example that we should follow him. And we've sung songs this morning and also tonight about following in the steps of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and we're to follow in those steps. He's left us that example. And that example many times does lead us through sufferings and through troubles and through sorrows, but we're still to follow after him and to follow that example that he's given to us. Now, verse number 22, we can take quite a bit of time, and we'll come back to this verse in a few moments, but verse 22 says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Now, that's a short verse, but do you realize, and I'm sure that you do, that that verse is, upon that verse hinges our salvation. Because if he had been found with guile in his mouth, if he had been found with sin in his flesh, and the ability to sin, then we would have no Savior. And we would all be headed for devil's hell, where we rightfully deserve to go. But thank God the Bible says here, "Who did no sin." And there we find, that's the very hinge point of our redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you cannot study the blood of the Lord without making a thorough study of this subject of redemption. Last Sunday night, we gave you some message. Gave you a message on redemption. We're going to just simply continue that tonight, and maybe even restate some things, but a continuation of the message on redemption. Because we have been redeemed, the Bible says, by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we found last week that we have that redemption and how that it is brought to us, and how it was typified in the Old Testament, how it's personified in the New Testament, given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere you read in the Bible, you read of redemption. From Genesis to Revelation, you find that subject of redemption, and with it always is accompanied by that substance of blood. God is concerned with the redemption of sinners. That's the only reason that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world. He said, the Bible tells us that he came to save sinners, to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, there's a group today that are teaching that a person can get to a certain point in their life and they can come to a certain knowledge and they begin to seek after the Lord. I don't believe that. I don't believe you gradually become a child of God. You become a child of God by faith instantaneously when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You don't take this step and that step, and you don't gradually come to this knowledge and gradually to another knowledge and then plead and beg and beat on a pew or ask God and agonize in this thing of being saved. Salvation comes when we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith plus nothing, minus nothing, and that gives us the grace of God. The Bible tells us it is he that does the seeking, not we. It is he that seeks us out, and he finds us in the cesspool of sin and the muck and the mire of this world, and he begins to work on our heart, and he's the one that brings us to a knowledge of salvation. We do not seek after him. The Bible says there's none that doeth good. There's none that follows after righteousness. And so therefore, we do not seek after him, but he's the one that seeks us out and puts us in the place of salvation. The book of Titus, chapter number 2, tells us, verse number 14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. And that redemption is redemption through and by and because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned last week that the word redemption has four different definitions. And we notice how each one of these has a type of our salvation. It means, first of all, to purchase by paying the price. Thank God, the Lord Jesus, He purchased me, and I'm not my own. I've been bought with that price of the blood of Christ. The word redemption also means to release by paying a ransom price. It's like someone would be kidnapped, and they say, you've got to pay this amount of money, or we'll not release them. Well, Satan has kidnapped this world, and he's got us by the death hold upon us. And thank God, Jesus is the one that has paid the ransom price, and we can be set free. It means to buy for oneself. I'm glad I've been purchased by the Lord. I belong to Him, and He bought me for a purpose and for a reason, and that was that I might serve Him. It means to buy out of the bondage place. It means to set free. All of those definitions give us the true picture of what redemption is for life. Thank God we've been purchased. We've been the ransom's been paid. We've been bought by the Lord for Himself. And now we've been set free to live for Him. And so we've been redeemed. And we have a great redemption tonight. There's nothing in this world like the redemption that we have. Being saved, being born again, afresh and anew by the Spirit of God. But the reason that our redemption is so great is because we have a great Redeemer. The Redeemer. We never want to leave out and not say the whole picture and the whole story. The great redemption that we have tonight is because we have a great Redeemer, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look upon Him, that person of our redemption, that one that we look to. The Bible says here in verse number 24, where we read in our passage of Scripture, we find the person of our redemption. It just simply says, who His own self. Now, there wasn't anybody else that could redeem mankind other than the Son of God. If that could have happened, then I believe God would have let that happen. There was no other way that you and I could go to heaven. But the Bible says, who? His own self. There's that personal salvation that we have from the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, because Christ also suffered for us. He did that you and I might have salvation, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. The Bible says in John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 10, and verse number 18, that He freely laid His life down. The Scripture says in verse 18 of John chapter 10, the Bible says, no man taketh it from me, speaking of His life. He says, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. We find here that Jesus Christ, this person of redemption, was the one that freely offered Himself as a blood sacrifice that you and I might have redemption, that we might be bought with that price, that we might be set free, that we might be brought unto Him to have life eternal throughout all the endless ages. And so His own self voluntarily, Jesus lay His life down, and He suffered, He bled, He died, and that we have life eternal through His name. The Bible says in Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 14, says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Now, I don't know how you can get around that, and there's a lot of folks trying to get around those things tonight, but we have redemption tonight through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I found this poem. I want to read it to you. I wrote, typed it out. I want to read it to you tonight, and it really fits in right here at this passage of Scripture. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Now, the way to God is the title of the poem. It says, between the righteousness of God and all that's best in man, there's a gorge deep and wide that only God can span. If man was ever to be saved across this gorge so vast, the wisdom and the power of God is needed for that task. But God so loved His erring ones, His creatures that were lost, that Christ came down to bridge the gulf that all who would might cross. The Word of God declares this truth. There's no other way but this. To get across the gulf of sin from the earth to heaven's bliss. And I tell you tonight, there's only one way to span that gulf of sin, and that's the blood-sprinkled way. The way of the cross leads home. And we find that it's through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have been redeemed. There, what we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, it says, in whom? There's that person of redemption, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, incarnate, God in the flesh, came that we would live, in whom we have redemption through His blood. It's not somebody else's blood. It's not the blood of some animal sacrifice. It's not the blood of bulls and goats that's spoken of there in the Old Testament, also in the book of Hebrews, but it's redemption through His blood, the Son of God. And I tell you what, you start tampering with the subject of the blood of Christ, and you're tampering with the most precious element that's ever been upon the face of God's earth. Amen. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is precious, and it's precious for a reason. Now we have not only the person of redemption, but we have the plan of redemption. This plan is also told us here in 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 24. It says, He bare our sins in His own body. Now the Bible tells us very clearly, and we've made note of it many, many times, that He who knew no sin became sin for us. And the only way that could happen was that the sin of the entire world would be placed upon Him. You can might picture it there, Jesus upon the cross of Calvary. He reaches one way and goes all the way back to Adam. And He brings all the sin and hovers it to His bosom. He takes His other hand and He reaches all the way down through 1991 and every how many years we go. And He brings all that sin and He hovers it to his bosom. And thank God He became sin for us. He took our sins and suffered there upon the cross of Calvary. The Bible says He bare our sins in His own body. Two things in this portion of the verse. We see, first of all, His humanity in His own body. Now we know without a shadow of a doubt that the Bible tells us that there was a body prepared and made especially for the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Psalms tells us that. He had His own body. And here we see the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We noticed last week that there could not be redemption unless, first of all, the Redeemer be a relative, be one of close relationship. Thank God Jesus Christ became human, became flesh, became blood, and became our elder brother, you might say, that we who was in unrighteousness and in sin might be drawn unto Him, that we could be redeemed by that blood that was given unto Him. His humanity, He didn't come as an angel. He could have. A lot of people today want to see angels, want to have great experiences. Well, there's nothing ever been as great as the virgin birth of the Son of God. Here He came, God incarnate, God in flesh, dwelling among man. And now we find He didn't come as an angel. He didn't come as a spirit. He could have, but He didn't. He came as a man because He had to be a man in order that we as men and mankind would be redeemed and could go to heaven. We noticed this morning in our message that when Adam and Eve fail, when they sin, we find that they lost many things. And one of the things that was lost was that relationship with God. God came and walked with them in the cool of the day. And He said, Adam, Adam, where art thou? And you know what had happened? They'd hid themselves because they knew they were naked. They knew that they would sin against God. They knew they had rebelled against God. And God comes seeking them out, searching them out, looking for them, and says, Adam, where art thou? Where are you, Adam? We find that they had tried in their own frailty and their own ways and means to cover their sin and to cover their nakedness. But God had to slay an animal, innocent animals, and God had to do that. That blood would be shed that would cover their sin and would make them right relationship. So when Adam and Eve sin, we have a relationship that is broken down. And that relationship could never be brought back together. Could never be, it has been severed, never to be brought back together, except someone come that has the ability to do that. And the only one that could do that was not Abraham. It was not Isaac. It was not Jacob. It was not David. It was not Moses. All those Old Testament saints, as great a men as they were, they had not the ability to bring that relationship back together. The only one that could do that would be the Son of God coming as a man and dying upon the cross of Calvary, shedding His pure, innocent, righteous red blood for you and I. And that happened on the Calvary's tree. Thank God tonight we have that redemption. That's the plan that God gave in His humanity. He came as a man. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do. I don't know about these folks that say, well, I'm going to heaven because I keep the law. The Bible tells us we're lawbreakers. The law was never given. It was never given that a man would go to heaven. The law was given as a schoolmaster to us how ungodly and how dirty and how wicked we are and how much away from God we are. The law was given to show us we can't keep God's law. It was given to show us how wicked we are, how that severing had taken place, and there's no relationship with God. The Bible says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. This old flesh that wraps us around, and this flesh that keeps us in our life, it was weak through the flesh. Then the Bible says there in Romans 8:3, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man. In the likeness of you and I, God sent His own Son. He didn't send somebody else. He didn't send some animal. He didn't send the goat. He didn't send the... He sent His own Son and was made in the likeness. The Scripture says here, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And no wonder verse number 22 of our text said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Why? Because He's the pure, spotless, perfect, righteous Son of God. And now He has come in the human flesh, and He has come to make an atonement and to take our sin away and to me where it would be with us no more. And the only way He could do that would be in the likeness of sinful flesh. See, Jesus suffered in His flesh like you and I suffer. The Bible said He thirsted. When He was hanging on the cross of Calvary, one of the utterances from that tree, he said, I thirst. That was that physical human flesh desiring water that was not available to Him. When He was living and walking upon the face of the earth, He was hungry, and He sent His disciples after into the city for meat. And He had human needs that you and I have, because He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. But He knew no sin. No guile found in His mouth. No unrighteousness upon His lips. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same. Thank God tonight our Savior wasn't somebody over there in a corner where we couldn't reach, but He came and was partakers of flesh and blood like you and I, only without sin. It says that through death He might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. And so we find here that where the Bible says that He bare our sins in His own body, that was a body that was prepared for Him. It was the Son of God. He had a body of flesh, and He partook of this sinful flesh yet without sin, and had flesh and blood like you and I to a certain extent. He came as a man. He had humanity. Then also He had humility. He bare our sin. He wasn't ashamed to carry my sin. He wasn't ashamed to carry your sin to the cross of Calvary. He had no sin of His own. He took ours, and He bare that. And that word bare means to carry up and to take away. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ did that. Turn, if you would, with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 16. Here we find an illustration. This is one of those Old Testament types that we have, and we have a New Testament truth that's given in the New Testament in the Lord Jesus in this. But remember now, the Bible says He bare our sins. And in doing that, in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 16, verse number 8, it says, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. Now here's the sacrifice getting ready to be made. There are two goats. Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. Now notice here what it says. One lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. Verse number 9. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon the Lord's lot, which the Lord lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. Verse number 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now here we have in Leviticus chapter number 16, this on this day of atonement, they had two goats. They drew, we would call it straws. They cast lots, however they did that. One goat was to be sacrificed. One goat was to be let go. But literally, he also was sacrificed, but in a different way. The one that the lot fell upon to be the Lord's, that was the sacrifice. The high priest would take that bowl and He would cut the throat of that goat, and the blood would pour into that. He would go behind the veil. I'm quickly going through this, and there's a lot more to it than what I'm telling you. He would go behind the veil of the holies of holies, and he'd apply that blood there to the mercy seat. And while he was back there, he was making atonement for the sin. He'd come back out, and his hands would be filled. Blood would be all over his hands. I'm sure that the garment, the robe that priest wore was a bloody robe when he got done. Because you cannot kill an animal without getting it all over you. And I'm sure that everything on him was pointing to that thing of blood. He would take that blood that was on his hands. He'd come back out, and he would take that goat that had the lot had fell upon to be the scapegoat. And he'd take that blood, and he'd apply it to the head of that goat. They'd take that goat out into the wilderness, and that typifying Jesus Christ bearing our sins away. Amen. Took them upon his own body. Took them upon his own flesh, and he bore those things away. You see, those two goats both are tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. One shed his blood, died that we would have life. And yet in doing that, he took our sins away. And so there we find that those two goats are a type of the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon Calvary's tree. He bare them away. He took our sins away. Just like that goat in typology, that goat would go into the wilderness and never be found again because their sins were gone forever. Gone, pushed away for another year. But you see, when Jesus Christ came, the Bible says he not only makes an atonement, the word atonement is an Old Testament word. And we use it in the New Testament, but it's an Old Testament word. Atonement meant to be applied. The Bible says there in the book of Genesis, when Noah built the ark, the scripture says that he pitched that ark within and without with pitch. That was a covering that was put upon that ark. That word pitch there is translated from the same word that we get the word atonement for. It means a covering. As Noah covered the ark to keep it safe and sound, thank God the blood of Jesus Christ was covered. The blood, and it covered the sins of the people of Israel and pushed it forward for another year. But oh, thank God when Jesus came, he didn't just cover our sin, he took them away. He became the scapegoat. He became the one that went to the wilderness, and our sins are not remembered anymore. They're not called up against us ever again. And so the plan of redemption was that he bare our sin in his own body. He had humanity, and he had humility that we might have life through his name. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of what? The cross. The cross of Calvary, there is where our redemption is found. That's the place of our redemption. He became obedient even to the death of the cross. The Bible says there in our scripture, our text that we read in 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 24, it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. And then the next three words, on a tree. On the tree. And of course that is talking of the cross of Calvary. That's talking of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me to Luke chapter number 23 and verse 33. Luke 23:33. Got so many scriptures I couldn't mark them all, so we'll take time to turn to them. In Luke chapter 23, verse 33, it says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactor, one on the right hand, the other on the left. But I want you to think about that place of Calvary. That's the place of redemption. There's no other place upon this earth that is precious to the people of God as what we call Golgotha's Hill. Amen. Now, we may never be able to take a trip there. I'd love to, but I may never get to do that. But I'm glad, thank God, by faith, I have gone to Calvary. I've seen Calvary. I've looked upon the shedding of the blood there upon the cross, upon that tree who Jesus, where he bore our sins. There he was taken and placed upon that old rugged, cruel Roman cross, and he died that you and I might have life. The scripture tells us there that he was placed upon that cross, and that they came to the place. That means the one and only. There wasn't another place. There couldn't be another place. It had to be that place. And there Jesus was taken, laid upon that cross, put upon the cross, and shed his blood that we might live. Thank God for the place of redemption. Amen. Now it may take place in Madisonville, Kentucky. an altar at Grace Baptist Church, but the real place is Calvary. It may take place beside your bed at night one night that you came to know, take your place as a sinner before God, but the real place is Calvary. It may take place in a jail cell, as Brother Hayes told us about, but the real place is Calvary, where they took him and crucified him there, and he shed his blood there upon that old rugged tree. Thank God for the place of redemption, that's Calvary. You and I tonight, if it wasn't for Calvary, we'd be in hell. If we wouldn't be there, we'd be going there, because that's where we deserve to be, a place called hell. But thank God there's a place better than that, and that's the place of Calvary. Had some other verses, but we'll go on tonight for sake of time. Not only is there the place of redemption, but there's the price of redemption. And I want us to think very seriously about this price that Jesus paid. You see, you can charge somebody something and they can pull out their billfold and they can pay you. Well, it may be $20, maybe $40. You may go buy something, be $100 or $500 or $10,000, and you pay the price. But the price of redemption is far greater than the riches of this world. Amen. The price of redemption was by His stripes we're healed. The Bible tells us that He shed His blood. There's where we read in Colossians a while ago, in whom we have redemption through His blood. There's the price of redemption. By whose stripes? The Bible says in Isaiah 53 verse 5, but He was wounded for our transgression, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we're healed. Thank God tonight the price of our healing was the bruising of our Savior. The price of our salvation was the beating and the bruising and the striping and the shedding of the blood of our Savior, the Son of God. And that brings my salvation, brings me liberty, brings me life. The Bible says concerning blood, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Scripture says, feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Amen. Now, any English teacher in here would tell you whose blood that is. That word blood refers back to His. It says, feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. And that word His refers you back to God. Now, it's very simple understanding. It doesn't take some Greek scholar. It doesn't take some brilliant man to understand that the blood that Jesus Christ shed was not the blood of human flesh. Amen. Now, there's an attack going on all across our nation, making light and trying to destroy the effectiveness of the power of the blood of the Son of God. But that verse says here that He commands us to feed the church of God. That's the house of God, which He, God, hath purchased with His, God, own blood. Amen. Now, isn't that simple? Amen. I mean, that's so hard to understand. That He has purchased the house of God, the church of the Lord. He has purchased us with His own blood. The blood, I'm here to tell you tonight, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was not human blood. It was not. If it had been human blood, if it had been the blood of Adam, it had been tainted with sin. And He'd have been no different than you and I. Just as God prepared for Him a body, God prepared for Him a blood. And it was His blood. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter number 1, verse 5, that He has washed us in His own blood. Amen. He's washed us. We sang the song tonight. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Well, those old songwriters that probably didn't have a high school education of what we would consider tonight, they had more common sense, more understanding of the Word of God as men that have gone through seminary and have degrees after the name enough to light up a light bulb.
Amen.
The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the blood not of man. It's His own blood. There's been a lot said and a lot of things mentioned down through the last few years about a man by the name of John MacArthur. Now, John MacArthur, he pastors, I want to get it right, he pastors Grace Community Church out in Panorama, California, Panorama City, California. The church used to be called Grace Baptist Church. When his father pastored it, it was a great place, and I guess still has some things that's right. But I want you to listen to what this man says. I've read some excerpts, but this is his own writing. You know, it's one thing to read what somebody else say, but it's something to read what they say. And because it can be, I mean, there's a lot of times things can be, in interpretation, things can be done differently. A lot of people can say what you say, and it don't come out what you say. But when you have his own writing and his own statement in that, there's not much doubt about what he means. Now, back a few years ago, he came out with a statement in Faith for the Family, which was a magazine published by Bob Jones University. Bob Jones University certainly has undergone much turmoil because of that statement. And they have disfellowshipped themselves with him. And here's his statement. He says, "My teaching on the blood simply is that the literal blood of Christ has no magical or mystical saving power." Strange thing to me, the Bible says we're washed by the blood of the Lamb. It has no saving power. And he goes on, makes some other statements. He says here, the literal blood of Christ ran into the dirt and dust, and nothing in Scripture hints that it now exists in any tangible or visible form. I hate to disagree with him, but I believe the blood of Christ is in heaven tonight, visibly, tangibly. I believe it's been applied to the mercy seat there in heaven. It makes an atonement, takes away my sin. Amen. That's what it's there for. Now here's a man that has all kind of degrees, but he has missed a whole lot. This is his own writing. This came out of the magazine Good News Broadcaster. I got a copy of it this past week. Here's another statement that he made. He made this in 1976. He said, "Nothing in his human." I don't believe Jesus had human blood. If he'd had human blood, he'd be just like you and I. He would not be my Savior. "Nothing in his human blood say." Well, that statement's right because he didn't have human blood. He had royal, righteous blood. Amen. Through his blood we are redeemed. We're washed and made pure and made clean and made holy by the Son of God, his shedding of blood. I have here another statement. This really shocked me. But this is written by this man. A letter is written. Preacher writes, he says, "I have listened to you for years and have been helped very much. But you made a statement that I believe is very far out. That statement involves our eternal relationship with God that would deny the only way that we can have forgiveness be brought into God's family. You said that Jesus' blood, you said that to say that Jesus had the blood of God is an absurdity, stating that he had human blood as well as human flesh. This is addressed to Dr. J. Vernon McGee." I have here the statement that Dr. McGee wrote back to him. And he says in this letter right here with his signature on the bottom of it, he says that the blood of Jesus Christ was nothing more than human blood. I disagree. I just cannot agree with those statements because the Bible tells me that he purchased the church of God with his own blood. He did not have our blood. He did not have Adamic blood. He did not have the nature of man in that he sinned. The Bible says here, "He who knew no sin, no guile found in his mouth," and nothing there to bring about disgrace to God his Father. He was perfect, and everything about him was perfect, and that starts with the bloodline. If the blood's tainted, so is the individual. I can understand why Mr. MacArthur might say what he said. I want to give you his conversion story. Questions asked, how can you explain, or could you explain how you came to know Christ as your Savior? Here's his answer. "I really can't remember a time when I didn't believe." That's a dangerous statement. "And I never had a time when I was in rebellion. There was nothing in Christianity that I could see that was objectionable, and I accepted openly everything about Christ. There is an incident that occurred when I was traveling with my father to a revival meeting in the Midwest. My father was staying in a home in the town and preaching every night, and I got acquainted with a boy in the neighborhood, and we were about 7 at that time. He had plans for us one afternoon. We went down and vandalized the local school. We overturned desks and the sandbox and poured out ink wells and did some bad things. I began to feel very guilty about that, and a man came to our house and asked if I had been involved. Somebody had seen me in the area, and my father assured him that I would never do a thing like that. But that night at the meeting, I went forward. I felt like I had to tell my father and the Lord what I had done. That incident crystallized for me a moment of commitment to Christ, even when I was very young. If that's his salvation, he has a very shaky salvation. Never was a time I didn't believe. Never was a time. That sounds like those things we've heard out of the liberals, that we are born and we can be raised and we can learn, and all of a sudden we find out we've always been a Christian. No wonder he goes off on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It probably never been applied to him. So I tell you what, we better be careful when we deal with this thing of the blood of Christ. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the price of my redemption. You start dragging the blood through the muck and the mire, and you're dragging it through the dirt. You're dragging my salvation through that. And if we don't fight for that which is righteous and that which is right in the Word of God doctrinally, then we don't have any fight left. We might as well close the door and go home and forget about it. I mean, as much as I enjoy listening to some people and enjoy a fellowship with some people, when they go off, they're off. And we need to let people know, and we need to stand for what thus saith this book right here. I've got a lot of friends that are off on some things, I believe, but I believe we ought to stand up for that which is right. Stand for the truth of the Word of God. That's the price of our redemption. Then we find the people of redemption. And we find here it says that we being dead to sin. Oh, thank God we have Him for our redemption. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But thank God, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy. There we find we are the people of redemption. We're the ones that He desires that we're saved. The Bible says in Romans 5, says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Scripture says, Ephesians chapter 2, 4, where we just read, but God, who's rich in mercy, for His great love, wherein He loved us. And He loved us literally to His death, His dying. And then we find the purpose of redemption. The Scripture says there in 1 Peter, where we read chapter 2, that we should live unto righteousness. That's the purpose of our redemption. The Lord didn't save me. The Lord didn't save you. Just that we sit around and do nothing. He didn't save us that we just go and do anything we want to do, but He saved us that we might live unto righteousness, that we be holy and righteous in the sight of man and in the sight of God. Amen. His death made us righteous. Our nature has been changed. A hog can go to the mud and he enjoys it. That's his nature. But you take a sheep and put him in the mud, he don't enjoy it because that's not his nature. Our nature today is that we're to be righteous. We'd be holy. We'd be without blame. We'd be without spot. We're to be of good report. And when we get out of our place and we get over here in the murk and the mire of the world and of sin, we're not happy. We don't enjoy it. I've said a lot of times the most miserable person is not a lost person. And they're miserable. But I believe the most miserable person that lives on the face of God's earth is that saved person living over here in the world. Because he's got everything in him saying, don't do that. He has the Spirit of God says, son, don't go that way. He has the Word of God that's been planted in his heart. And the Bible says, live righteously. And a Christian, a child of God that lives in the world cannot, is not, will not ever be happy. Why? It's not his nature to be over here. God's given us a new heart. God's given us a new nature. God's given us a new life. God's given us a new outlook on life. And when we get back over here in the world, we're not happy. Just like that little old sheep that you put him out there in the pig pen. See how that sheep acts out there in the mud. It's not his nature to get dirty. And we that are saved, we've been saved for a purpose, and that's for the righteousness of God to be upon us. And it's not our nature to desire to get dirty. Now we get dirty, but it's not our nature to desire it. That's the difference. Somebody said, "Well, I believe all that you folks do. I just go do everything I want to do." Well, if you get saved, you'll do everything you want to do. Because your nature, you want to, everything changes. He has saved us, and He's put us that we would live unto righteousness. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. There's where our salvation lies. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, be ye holy, for I am holy. We are to take on the attribute, we are to take on the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has saved us, given us life, that we might have this thing of redemption and have righteousness in our heart and life. Verse 24, what we read to start with, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. By whose stripes we were healed. As past tense. Since we've been healed, since we have that righteousness, now we're to live unto him in righteousness. That's why people are dying going to hell today, because they look at so many people. I had someone tell me just recently, oh, this fellow here, he's supposed to be some good Christian. And he says, he's trying to tell me what to do and tell me how to live. And he said, I hear him cuss all the time. That doesn't get the job done. That's more of a hindrance than it is a help. If a person that calls himself a Christian can't clean up his mouth, he ought not tell people that he's a Christian. He ought just be quiet. Really, if you're a Christian, you can clean up your mouth. You can clean up your life, because it's been purified if you want it to be. But there's a lot of people out there that claim to be a child of God, and they live like the devil, they live like the world, and then all of a sudden they become Holy Joe and they tell somebody over here how to live. And that does more damage than you and I could ever do in a lifetime of helping. Because people look at that which is wrong a lot quicker and a lot easier than that which is right. But thank God we have the person of redemption, we have the plan of redemption, we have the place, we have the price, and we have the purpose of redemption. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. It's not human blood, but it's his blood. He, being God, thought it not robbery to be equal with man. Took upon himself the form of a man. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And in that dying, he shed his blood, the pure, spotless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I might be made in his likeness in eternity. Don't trifle, don't walk, don't put underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because by it we are saved, sealed and redeemed for time and eternity. Let's stand tonight. Mr. MacArthur says it's not by the blood. I wonder what he does with Hebrews 9:22. That verse says without shedding of blood is no remission. I wonder what he does with 1 John 1:7. The blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The Bible says in Romans 5:9, we are justified by his blood. We are redeemed by his blood, Ephesians 1:7. We are purged our conscience by his blood, Hebrews 9:14. He has obtained eternal redemption for us by his blood, Hebrews 9:12. He has made peace for us by his blood, Colossians 1:20. Wonder what he does with all those verses about the blood. Well, I don't have to answer for him. I have to answer for me. I have to answer for what I preach and teach in this church. And by God's help, we're going to stand upon what thus saith the Lord. We're saved by grace through faith because of the blood of the Son of God. His blood shed for you and I. What number, brother? Page 16. Let's sing that good old song. Thank God for him. He that came, that we have life. One day he did come. One day he's coming again. And we'll see him rightfully in his right place. And we'll be with him forever. Let's sing, One Day. Think about that. It's as black as could be, but he came. that land. Oh, thank God. One day he came. He came and was filled. This heaven's filled with his praises. He came to this earth. One day he came, went to Calvary's Mount. One left, was left alone in the garden, that third stanza says. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. And one day heaven's not going to hold him anymore. He's going to come back. We're going to see him and we're going to be with him. The fellow that wrote this, J. Wilbur Chapman, preacher of the gospel. And there's not a greater gospel song than this song in our book. It goes from his birth, well, it really goes from eternity to eternity. And one day he's coming. I'm glad he came. I'm glad he shed his blood. I'm glad he died. They try to put a play of words upon the dying and the bleeding. That's foolish. Oh, thank God he shed his blood for you and I. One day he's coming. Let's sing that second stanza again. It says, one day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins. My Redeemer is he. He bore my sins. He took them to Calvary. And then they remembered no more. He's the goat that was killed, the sheep, the lamb that was killed, bled. And he's the scapegoat that takes my sin away. Let's sing that second stanza again tonight.